Good morning, everyone. It's time to begin our Bible study this morning. And if you would, let's let Dale lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll look at Luke 18.
Our Heavenly Father, we come at this time. Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for this beautiful day that you've given to us. And we're so thankful, Father, for keeping us safe in our travels to worship you this morning. Father, we ask you to be with the teachers of all the classes this morning that they may have a recollection, Father, of what they need to present to make it simple and make it easily to absorb in our minds. Father, we're so thankful for everything that you do for us, all the blessings, Father. We ask you to be with the Turners as they're traveling this weekend, and Don's brother in the death of his brother, Father. We ask you to comfort them. And Father, we ask you to be with us, keep us safe, and help us always, Father, that we walk a straight path to be more like you. And these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. It's already been pointed out this morning that I'm filling in for Jack, and yes, there is a height difference, and I'm a lot thicker than Jack, but the hairline is close, so I do have a little bit more hair there, but not much, so we'll get past that, so it is what it is, so this morning we're in Luke 18, and hopefully everybody's had a chance to read that. What I'd like is for someone to read the first 8 verses of Luke 18. Do I have a volunteer for that? Dale, would you read that, please?
And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming, the judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
Thank you. So what, as we read this, and I think it's interesting as we look at Luke 18, we have two parables. The first parable is about prayer, and the second one is about the Pharisee and the tax collector and how they pray. So I think having the two parables side by side or in conjunction with each other, there's some good lessons for us. What's one of the lessons that you would take away from the first 8 verses? Alan. Good. It's an excellent contrast of what was fair or right. So he does what for the woman because why?
Because he doesn't want to be bothered with her.
Yeah, she keeps coming over and over and over again. And you know, just if I don't do something, this lady's never going to go away. She's a pain in my side. And he's not worried about what's right or wrong. He just doesn't want to be bothered. Then we have God, or Artie. Yeah. And Wayne, you had your hand up.
It was an inconvenience to him. It's his own comfort he's concerned about, not about her or anything else. It's just his own feelings.
Right. And then in comparison, we have God who, what is he about?
He cares.
He cares, right? He wants justice. He wants what's right. He really does love us, and he hears our pleas. And I think sometimes when we look at prayer, and it said there ought to pray often and not lose heart. How many of us can sit there and say, well, I'm not getting an answer? I've been there. You pray and you pray and you pray, and then all of a sudden nothing seems like it's changing. So as we look at that, why do you think God takes his time to answer our prayers? Cindy. Okay, good. Other thoughts?
God knows more than we do. We don't know the heart of other people. We don't know all the events that are taking place in our life. He does. And maybe those events take time.
Yes. Any other thoughts? Good thoughts. Yes. Very true. Don, and then Dale.
I think, you know, from this parable, we're encouraged to approach God with faith, with our prayers, and continually. If faith isn't there, what are we doing?
Dale. That was, yes. And I think of it, we have the unjust judge who really didn't care what happened to this woman. And he only answered her and gave her what she wanted so she'd stop bothering. Then we have God who sees the big picture. He knows he has a plan for us if we have faith in him, if we put our trust in him, and we keep. And there's been times in my life that I can look at things that when I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I've told this story before, Sue and I were praying, we lived in Greenwood, that we felt we needed more from what we were attending because they didn't have very many kids. Little did we know when we made that prayer, the chain of events that was going to take place. We built a house, and then we ended up selling it, and then God had all this falling into place, and then we're sitting there, that's not what I thought was going to happen. But I look at the blessings that we have by being here and what it's done for our family. God was driving that for us. It wasn't a vision that him and your trust in him, and we kept praying. He made the changes in our lives for the better. And I think sometimes we want it done on our time frame. We want it done the way we want it done. And that's not how God is. And God's going to give you what's best for you spiritually. And that's going to be the driving influence. And realizing that when we go through those things, other Christians and other people are watching what happens, how it happens, and how we handle that. It could be a source of building a faith for somebody else. So thinking about this woman in that comparison, let's look at verses 9 through 14. Do I have a reader for that? Verses 9 through 14. Phil, please.
And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who was exalted.
Okay, thank you. So what do we know about Pharisees? How were they viewed, or what do we understand about Pharisees?
Yeah. They thought they were always right.
Mm-hmm. How did they look at other people? And it spells it out here in verse 9. It says, and they were who trusted in themselves so that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. What does it mean to view others with contempt? Exactly. Look down on them. They're not as righteous as I am. I'm not. I'm better than you. Wait. Exactly. Now, what about tax collectors? What did we know of the reputation of tax collectors? They were despised. Why were they despised?
That's part of it. And then they're also considered thieves in that they were taken.
Exactly. So neither one of the two individuals here, the Pharisee or the tax collector, would be considered high in our point of view or how we would look at people. So let's talk about how the Pharisee prayed compared to how the tax collector prayed. What did we not see in the Pharisee's prayer?
Humility.
Humility. Which drives what for all of us? If we're humble in the sight of God, what does that do?
Penance.
Obedience, right? Realizing the magnitude of where we're at, right? And obviously, he starts listing what he is good. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you, I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. That goes to Wayne's point, they're really missing the whole point of the law. Coming from the heart, mercy, love. Let's look at the tax collector. What do we see from his prayer? Bruce.
Mm-hmm. So he realizes where he's at and where he needs to be.
And I think look at the humility is the magnitude of where he realizes he's at when he says, the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He knew how bad of a sinner he was in comparison to the standard of God. And that was going to be my next point, but that's good. And I mean, think of us today. How do we apply what this is about for all of us today?
Love the people.
sin.
Mm-hmm. And think of it, if I think it took getting married and having kids for me to learn to love differently. And what I say by that, I knew what love was. But having kids and being married and seeing what your wife went through to have your kids, and then to watch your kids, and there's no greater pain than I can think of than when you watch them struggle and they're trying to fight their way through something, or they're got the barriers up and they're not listening. And none of us would give up on our kids. And I see God in a different light, that he is more patient, more loving, long-suffering for us, that we will hopefully repent. And I think, to Dale's point, love the person, dislike the sin. And I think that's the heart. If we can't pray that way and realize the own magnitude of our own weak, sinful souls, we will be more like the Pharisee and less compassionate, less understanding how sinful we are, and think we're doing better than we actually are. And the Pharisee missed the whole intent of the law, because it was about love, mercy, yes, obedience, but realize that he was in, and he did not, and have contempt for the tax collector. Other thoughts, other comments? Alan. We have to be willing to let him do that. Yes. Yeah. Okay. We are. Yeah. Don. So some powerful lessons, I think, on obviously pray often and with the right heart and be more like the tax collector, realize the state of our own sinful lives and wanting mercy for ourselves and others. So very good. Thank you. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. Do we have someone who would read that? Verses 15 through 17. Artie, please.
Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it."
Okay, thank you. Why do you think the disciples were rebuking people for bringing the children to Jesus? Why do you think that? Wayne. Any other thought? Alan. In some, well, the commentaries that I got from Alan, I was reading on what their thought process may have been. Too busy. He has too many pressing things, that's priorities. Also, in that culture, a lot of the people who were in high authority positions really did not deal with children. They were not an important priority. And here we see that Jesus sees them as the top priority. And does take the time to talk to the children, see the children. So what else does he say here that I think is hugely important? Look at verse 16, and it says, "And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Bruce.
I think the innocence and faith of a child to believe and accept those things.
Anita.
Yeah.
Dale.
Children usually are very innocent in their minds. They don't
Wayne, good.
The innocence of the child and the dependency, they depend on their parent for everything, as we should depend on God.
Go ahead.
Yes, we conceive notions. They're not having to get rid of some other stuff that's baggage that we have to carry with us going in. They just listen. You know, like 1 Peter 2:2 tells us to long pure spiritual milk, like pure, like babies. You know, we go in there and we don't have any preconceived notions. We just listen to what God has to say.
Think of it, and I mean, for me again, having our kids, and I remember one of the best pieces of advice my dad ever gave me. He said, when your child at some time will come to you and ask you a very difficult question to answer. And one of the boys came once and said, "Babies get here." And you're sitting there going, how do I answer this? And then our answer was, "And that's why you're here. That's why your brothers are here." Okay, good. He was done. That was the answer. You know? And yet, it made me think, as a child of God, to have this type of faith, we need to be sure we understand and what God is asking of us, but we need to be in full acceptance mode of living the life that he wants us to. And not dragging our feet and not, well, if I get up early on Sunday, you know, I can't go to bed on Saturday or whatever it may be. And I think there's a huge lesson for us, the innocence of children, the willingness of children to accept the direction from their parents. They haven't been taught the baggage that comes growing up and being an adult that we have to fight our way through to find our way to God at times. And I think learning to have that type of faith as a child, God said do it. I may not understand it, ins and outs of it all, but I need to do everything I can to obey him, keep my trust in him, and show love, honor, and respect that he gives us all as we deal with others. And I watch kids, young kids, when they're little, we learn to be vindictive as we get older by our dealings with the world. Kids, when they're little, They don't know that. They just don't know that. And so we need to keep ourselves, I think, pure as a child and willing to learn and accept God's will. So, okay. Any other thoughts or comments? Dale. Well, and to your point, I can remember once looking at one of the boys, and I'm like, where did they learn that from? And I'm showed them this behavior. Well, guess what? I didn't like it in my son. I had to change my own behavior to get him to change. And so sometimes we forget, as adults, other adults watch how we behave, good or bad. And if they don't have the proper knowledge of God's word, they may follow our wrong direction. So I think all of that plays a part of it, but we've got to be sure that we are studying all the time so that we correct those bad behaviors or bad lessons that we've learned to pass, so we don't pass it on to the next generation. Okay? Let's look at verses 18 through 27, the rich young ruler. Can I have someone read that, please? Cindy. Let's also, somebody else who had their hand raised up there, Matthew 19, verses 16 through 21. Do I have a reader for that? Matthew 19, 16 through 21. So what do we know about the young man, the rich young man? What can we tell from what we've read? He's what?
He was wealthy.
He's wealthy.
Seeking answers.
Seeking answers.
He was obviously raised to follow the commandments.
Mm-hmm. Gap there. He was raised to know the commandments. He was raised to ask questions and he's seeking direction. Where is he lacking? Bruce. Exactly. So when we look at this, in Matthew, it talks, and he goes, keep the commandments. And then he says, which ones? Then Jesus lists, you know, do not commit murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, don't commit false witness. In Jesus, what do you think Jesus was really trying to get him to draw into? As he's having this dialogue, Jesus obviously trying to get him to realize. Yes.
And the one scripture that he quotes in Matthew, he doesn't quote in Luke, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that would imply that he's not sharing what God's given him either. And if you stop doing that, that will make you complete and perfect, you know, and you'll be doing what you're supposed to do.
So, great comment. So, how does this young man respond when he's told, there's one thing you're lacking? You need to take your money, give it to the poor, and do that. So,
sad,
because he's very wealthy. And his hitch in his get-along here is he don't want to give up his wealth. And really not realizing he's wealthy because who gave it to him? God, right? And so, if you don't have the right focus, to me, everything, if you think, I've done this, I've made this, I've got all this, I. But then when as a Christian we look at it, I have these things because God gave them to me. Others. Big difference in mindset. And his mindset is more wrapped up in what he can, in what he's done or it's his. Instead of realizing that God gave it to you to administer.
I've always seen a comparison in this with God asking Abraham for Isaac's life. The same thing. Abraham had Isaac because of God. And God saying, if you really love me, you'll give me that. And Abraham agreed to do so. And then at the last moment, God provided a substitute. I often think here that if the young man had gone home and put up a sign, no free goods, you know, Jesus would have said, you understand.
Right.
And it's not so much the point that, okay, you've got to give up everything to be my disciple, but you've got to be willing to give it all up to be my disciple. You know, understand what's the most important part.
Right. Let's see here. Okay. Sorry, I'm trying to get caught up on my notes. We're moving. Okay. What is meant by to go through the eye of a needle? I mean, the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven? Wayne. Yeah, and that it doesn't mean that it's impossible or that a rich man can't get into heaven, but what it means is that's going to be one of their barriers or one of their challenges is they're going to have to fight or keep a very close eye on throughout their life because we will rely on that money. Yes.
I also think we have heard this so much in our lives. We have become used to this phrase of it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and we don't realize this is meant to be humorous and absurd. Like, this is how ridiculous it is. Like, it's a great point of study that I think we don't realize that Jesus is really trying to give a
Mm-hmm. Think of it this way. Think of this today. Would I consider myself a wealthy man? No. But is there anything that comes up in my life that I want that I can't get? Now, granted, I don't have, I don't consider it expensive taste. I'm happy with a Honda. Pay 4 or 5 years old. I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. I don't have a desire to run out and get a brand new expensive car. Sometimes we think of, in this story, the wealthy is the person who, he's got Mercedes, he's got huge homes, he's got all of this. We are very rich people. When we really sit down and look at it, we are rich. We have all been blessed. And if we aren't careful, we will stop seeing to the needs of others because we get so focused on, I want this, I want that. You know, I look at the ages where when I was in my 20s, what I wanted compared to what I want now at this old age is totally different. I want to have a stability at home. I want to be able to have healthy children, spiritually healthy family. Those are my top priorities. Is everybody Christians? Is everybody living righteously and soberly and doing all they can to follow God? And then do we help others?
There's a reason that people are trying to travel thousands of miles and get in. Because of what we're talking about right now, they gladly want to be here and change places with us or get the blessings that we have in this country. So we need to not say this passage is about Bill Gates, not about me.
Okay. And 9 times out of 10, I think when life gets too easy or we're not going through difficult times, we forget to be gracious and thankful who gave us this. We tend to think I did this instead of really keeping our eye on the fact that everything we have is from God and the peace that we have is from God. And keeping those as our priorities. Let's look at verses 28 through 30. Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life." So what is he trying to get them to draw into here? Bruce. Okay. Good. Cindy. struggle through difficulties and sacrifices, we revert back and think we're going to get that reward here and now. And this is what he's telling them. It's not about the here and now. Your reward will be eternal in heaven. And sometimes when we make those sacrifices here, as humans, we get to be a little bit short-sighted. And I think, you know, really keep our eye on the objective of our life as a Christian is not the material things and not the things of this world as much as it is we want to do everything we can to get to our eternal resting place, heaven, with God. Wayne.
Yes, but and it says that in this time also we're going to receive something many more times in this time and in the age to come. Yeah, the age to come, but this time it makes me think back to Philippians and the peace that passeth understanding.
Good. Alan.
And the blessing of our spiritual family, I think, is really being emphasized. And I was thinking about Romans 16 where Paul's listing all the different ones that he's greeting, those that he knew and loved, and talked in Romans 16:13, a man named Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. So Rufus' mother was his mother, you know, not in a literal sense, but he'd come to view Rufus' mother as his, as an example of this passage.
Good points. Good points. We're running out of time here, so let's look at verses 31 to 34. Do I have a reader for that? Bruce.
And he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said.
So what can we take from these four or five verses here?
Jesus had his ministry that was going on for those 3 years. His purpose was always to go to Jerusalem for that final time. He went two or three times during his ministry, but he was heading for that final time where he was going to go to the cross for all of us.
Mm-hmm. And Luke tells what's going to happen to him when he's there. So, you know, and then as you read his crucifixion, everything that Luke, why do you think the disciples had a hard time or didn't understand?
Well, he talks about, and he will be handed over, and they will do this to him, and he never says I. And so they're trying to find some kind of a deeper message than just what's the plain truth here. They don't see that happening.
Good. And when will they see it and understand it? Alan?
After the resurrection, he had to explain the whole thing. They didn't really seem to comprehend it until then, until he explained how the scriptures tied into all the events. But they didn't really see this coming, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus.
Right. Anita?
I get stuck on this, was hidden from them. It almost sounds like, to some extent, that Jesus said it so that they wouldn't understand. I guess primarily because they were trying to stop him. I mean, when Peter sort of understands, he tries to stop him. And he has to tell him, no, you know, get behind me. That can't help. You know, so it's almost like he intentionally let them not understand, if that makes any sense.
It does. It does.
Well, they were hoping for an earthly king, too. And an earthly king would not go through a flogging or a crucifixion or anything like that. So I think that was part of their misconception of
it. To everyone's point, I think it would have been very hard for us to grasp that if we were them, what was coming his way. I mean, they've seen people killed before in this barbaric way. But to really realize the kingdom and everything that will be established, He has to go through this for all of us to have a chance at heaven. And they just couldn't grasp that. Thank you, everybody, for your comments. We've run a little over, so I apologize for that, but thank you.